Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. The Word of God, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture for most of us because we hear a lot of messages from missionaries and during the missions conferences. I believe, you know, this spoke to my heart, and I hope this will speak to your heart also. Here the Word of God says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth the laborers into his harvest. You know, here our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was ministering to the people, he was healing the sick ones. And before that, we know that he was calling Matthew and to follow him and all this. And when he saw all these large multitudes follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he actually was moved with compassion. He tried to tell his disciples about these people. And because he told these disciples, he said, look at them. They are like sheep not having a shepherd. But more than that, he was moved with compassion. And so what we need to understand is here, Lord, many times he uses live illustrations. And when he saw these people, he compared them to a harvest field. And it was ready to be harvested. And, you know, so many times we have seen it when we are traveling in Kansas in month of June, and the wheat field were white, ready for harvest. It's just like that when Jesus saw these people, he said, wow, these people, somebody needs to go to them. Somebody needs to tell them about the true plan of salvation. And so Jesus had that heart. The disciples, sometimes they did not understand it. But he tried to convey to them the harvest is truly plenteous. But many times they did not much care about it. Just like many times we have that kind of attitude. We don't understand the heart of our Lord. And because Jesus wants us to understand from this portion of Scripture three things, what Jesus tried to give it to the people to understand is three things that I think that he tried to convey to the disciples, the three things I like to bring it to you tonight. First of all, we can see in verse 36, the multitude of the harvest. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes. You know, it's very simple, but in order to understand that multitude properly, we need to go to different parts of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 4, when we come to Matthew chapter 4, we know that some that in the multitude follow the Lord Jesus Christ from different parts of that country, different region. Then when we come to Matthew chapter 13, when these people who came to our Lord Jesus Christ, they had different attitude. They did not, all of them did not support our Lord Jesus Christ. They had different attitude. And then when we come to Matthew chapter 15, we saw a great multitude follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They have different needs in their life. So tonight, what we need to understand is it doesn't matter whether you are from different region. It doesn't matter whether you have different attitude. It doesn't matter if you have different needs in your life. But there's one thing common they all need. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we need to understand that it doesn't matter whether you are from India or Morgan Hill or in California or Africa, any parts of the world, they all need our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior. He came into this world and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. And this world needs to understand about it. Our neighbors need to understand about it. Our family members need to understand about it. In the people who live to the uttermost part of the world, they need to understand there is only one Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we see this great multitude around us, we need to move with compassion. When was the last time we were moved with compassion for these perishing people? Let me ask you a question. When was the last time we wept for a soul who needs to be saved. We all pray. But when was specifically you chose somebody and brought before God and wept over their name and said, God, please save them. We need compassion. About 130 years ago, in Atlanta, Georgia, precisely May 1886, a doctor named Dr. John Stith Pemberton invented a soft drink. We call it Coca-Cola. 91% of the world's population, they have heard about Coca-Cola. 74% have seen it. 51% have tasted it. Something which was invented in America, Atlanta, Georgia, 130 years ago, 91% of the world's population, they have heard about it. 74% have seen it, 51% have tasted it. But very sad to say, only 10% of the world's population have heard the true gospel. Why are we not weeping over the souls? I was handing out a tract one day in a place called Andhra Pradesh. I didn't speak the language, so I had a translator with me. We saw this old man, about 70 years old, coming back from a field, from a hard day's work. Was tired. He just wanted to go home and grab something to eat and go to bed. We stopped him on the way, and I gave him a tract. I knew he could not read it. He asked me the question, what is it? My translator translated it, and I said, this is about Jesus Christ. Then I asked him a question, do you know Jesus? And he looked at me and looked at my translator, and he repeated that name, Jesus, Jesus. And he thought for just a second, and he said, I don't think he lives in this village. I think he lives in the next one. When I heard that, actually I laughed. Then I thought about that man, 70 years old, never ever in his life heard about Jesus Christ. Ever in his life, 70 years old. How many people just like that man is around us? You say, Sam, that can happen in India. No, actually, it happened the other day. I was talking to a preacher in Washington. He told me, Sam, the same thing happened to our church in Puyallup, Washington. He had a young lady come into his church, and she got saved, and she took one of the pastor to her house. To her 70-year-old mother heard the gospel for the first time in America. How many people around us are dying and going to hell? We are not concerned about them. How many neighbors, how many family members we have, we are saved. We have a Baptist church we can come to and hear good messages. But how many people are dying every day around us, and we are not concerned about their souls? A lot of time people think the heathens and pagans live in Africa or India worshiping 333 million gods and goddesses. My definition of a pagan or a heathen is a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He does not live 15,000 miles. He lives across our neighborhood, across from our own house. We need to move with compassion. We need to be concerned about these people around us. The Bible says the multitude has followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The multitude is following us. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I think a lot of times we are not concerned about the multitude because we don't know the master of the harvest. You know, if you truly know the master of the harvest, and we will obey his commandments. He is the one who said, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. It is up to us to go to the byways ways and the highways of this world and preach the gospel to other people. We really don't know the master of the harvest. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my second point. The master of the harvest. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest. You know, we've been saved for so long. We praise God. Jesus died for our sins. Do we really know the master in our life? Bible says, take no thoughts. Matthew chapter 6. The word of God says Jesus should have the preeminence in our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Nobody should come between us and the master of the harvest. Nothing. All of us have worries in our life. How many of us are here without worry? Worry-free person, I like to see you after church. But, you know, all of us are worried about so many things. But the Bible says, you know, Jesus said, just trust me. Let me ask you this question. You know, in the book of Matthew, the Bible says that, you know, if you give the people who went to sacrifice in the temple, when they give one coin, they get two sparrows for sacrifice. Then when we come to the book of Luke, we can read about when you give two coins, you get five sparrows for sacrifice. I'm not good in math, so just think with me for just a minute, okay? One coin, two sparrows. I think when you give two coins, you're supposed to get four. But the Bible says you get five. Buy four, get one free. You think American supermarket started that? No, the Bible did. But let me tell you about this sparrow. The fifth one is free. He did not pay for it. Nobody paid for it. That they, you know, when you buy four, this one, you know, just he is going to let you have it. Nobody concerned about it. Nobody cared for that sparrow. But the Bible says even that sparrow is known by our living God. If God is so concerned about a sparrow that was worthless in the eyes of people, how much more he cares for each and every one of us? That is the master of the harvest. That is the God we are worshiping. That is the God we are following. That is our living God. That is our Savior. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, look at the people. They are like sheep not having a shepherd. What are you going to do about it? We need to do something. Actually, we need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved at the age of 8 in a vacation Bible school. I want to be a doctor in my life. God called me into the ministry. As some people think, I'm a doctor still. You know, I'm not even a nurse. I'm not a doctor. But I came to Bible college in America. I was only 16 years old. When I first came to Bible college, I was with my dad, and we were reporting back to some of the churches. And it was about a week before my school started. I was in a church. I gave a testimony. And actually, I did not have a good shirt that time. I did not tell anybody about it. And after the service, somebody from the church came to me and said, Sam, I'd like to give you a shirt. Would you like to have it? I said, of course I would like to have it. And he was a businessman in the church, and he gave me a shirt. It was a nice off-white shirt. And, you know, then he said he wore it one time. I said, it doesn't matter, because I was the only one who knew. I did not even have a shirt to wear to class. And then he said he paid $80 for that shirt in 1987. And I thought I was in heaven wearing an $80 shirt. I don't even buy $80 shirt now. We go to Ross and buy $6 shirts, you know. And I went to Bible college. Went through all the 4 years. My brother was there. He graduated a year before me. And he had a scholarship. Then it was about 2 weeks before my graduation. My parents actually was coming for my graduation. I got a little note from the administration saying, Sam, I want you to come into the office. You're not going to get your graduation. And I thought, what happened? Because I passed all my exams and everything, and they said, you owe money to college. Until you pay everything off, you're not going to get graduation. They finally let me walk through the line. They gave me, you know, I that's the first time I actually experiencing American graduation. They gave you the folder. I thought my certificate was inside this folder. I came back to the chair, opened this folder. There was nothing but the picture of Bible College inside. And I asked them, where is the certificate? And they said, see the table in the back? I said, yes. After this, you have to go to that table and give your ID card. They will go through the list. If you owe money to college, they will not give it to you until you pay it off. Graduation after that, we took some pictures and everything and went. I don't know why I went to the back table and gave the card to the lady at the desk. She went through the list and leaned over to the side, pulled something out of a box, and gave it to me. I said, what is this? She said, your certificate. And I said, I thought I owe money to college. She went through the list one more time and said, no, you don't owe a penny to college. As I'm talking to you tonight, I still don't know who paid my tuition. Somebody did. But I do know who paid my tuition. Yes, amen. The master who promised me he will take care of me. You know, many times being in the ministry, we go through very hardship, but he is always there to take care of us. You know, we have, as I mentioned, we have two oldest boys, and we always wanted a girl. We prayed for a little girl. And we found out, you know, my wife was pregnant in 2009. And in India, there is a rule. They cannot reveal the gender of the baby to you. And, you know, you won't find out whether it's a boy or a girl until the baby is born. So we, by faith, we prayed for the girl. We picked out the name Anita for a girl. And everything was set and done. And I remember March 30th, I took my wife to the hospital because March 31st, 2010 is the C-section and day we already fixed. And I left her in the hospital with her mother because I had to come back home. My mother lived with us and my both boys were at home. As I was leaving the hospital, my wife turned to me and said, you know, what if it's a boy? I said, good, no problem. You know, I don't mind, but we prayed for a girl. And even we had the name Anita. We had everything picked out. You know, what if, you know, there's no. So I thought about it for an hour driving back to the house. I only have one problem. That is, we don't have a name for a boy starting with the letter A. Our oldest son is Alexander. Second son is Abishua, and we need it. If it's a boy, we need a name. So I sat in front of my computer all night, tried to find a name starting with A. Nothing. Well, I saw a lot of names, but nothing just didn't click. So I decided one thing. It doesn't matter. It's a boy or a girl. We are going to call him Anita. Aren't you glad I did not come the first time coming here and introducing you to my boy named Anita? But 31st, God heard our prayer, gave us a little girl. About 15 days later, I was preaching in a village in Andhra Pradesh, about 1,000 miles from my home, in a remote place. We just came back from a meeting that night. My wife called me and said, our baby is sick. They found out she had septicemia, infection in the blood. They had to go in and do a surgery. And the doctor said, we have to wait till the result come back. The infection level in her body was 49%. And doctor said anything can happen. canceled my meetings and came back to the hospital. Saw the 15-day-old baby with all the tubes and all the medicines they tried to give, but the doctor, like I said you had to wait for a week for proper treatment. Only thing we could do was get on our knees and pray before God. We prayed to God, said, God, you heard our prayer and gave us a girl. 15 days later, anything can happen. Only you can do something about it. I watched my in-laws on their knees and our church members. Everybody we know prayed for her. A week later, the result came back and doctors started to treat her. She is 6 years old, sitting right here. Tonight, I can tell you honestly and earnestly, it is not the doctor or the medicine that saved her life. It is our God who heard our prayers. You know, the God who was with Abraham and Isaac and Daniel in the lion's den and the Hebrew children through the fiery furnace, and the God who took care of Paul, Peter, and James, and John, the God who took care of my father before me, the God who paid my tuition, and God who is taking care of us in India, is the same God I'm preaching to you tonight. He is the master of the harvest. He can take care of our life. If we depend on Him, if we commit ourselves, our ways in the hands of God, God can still do mighty things with each and every one of us in the country of America. If we rely on Him, we can be better Christians. We can be better witness for the living God. The multitude is there. The master is there. That brings me to my last point, the men for the harvest. Here the word of God says He will send forth the laborers into His harvest. You know, the Bible never say that you have to appoint somebody to preach the gospel. The Bible actually tells us, all of us, to pray for more laborers. You know, many times we are so afraid to pray before God, say, God, please send somebody to win my neighbor or family member or to India or Africa or different parts of the world. Because you know, the reason we are afraid, you know why? Because sometimes God may reach down from heaven, tap us on our shoulder and said, you are it. I want you to do it. But we don't want to leave our comfort zones and go do something for the living God. But think about it. God, who made a donkey talk, if He wanted to, He could have asked the hills and the rocks around us to proclaim the gospel. But He did not do it. He entrusted each and every one of us and said, I want you to do it. See, we need to understand, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is plenteous. Luke chapter 10 says the harvest is great. And when we come to, you know, John chapter 4, it says the field is white for harvest. And everything is there. But still there is a question remaining. That is, you know, Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, just let me tell you this. Don't ever misunderstand that one word, preacher. You know, you don't have to yell or shout like I am doing like right now. That is not what the Word of God says. A preacher, you can't be a preacher asking one question to a person. Where would you spend your eternity if you die today? Or live a life. Somebody can say, oh, I like to know more about his or her God. Or hand out a tract, one tract a day or a week or a month. Or invite somebody a day or a week or a month to church. Or smile at somebody when you go out. Your smile may change their day. they may ask more questions. Say, I'd like to know more about your God. My father told me this story. This happened a long time ago in India. You know, Hindus, as you have seen, Hindus worship multi gods and 333 million gods and goddesses. They have a sacred river called Ganges. A lot of Hindus, they bathe in Ganges thinking that will cleanse their sins. A lot of them bring their bodies or their loved ones to be cremated on the banks, shores of River Ganges. A lot of times, it's a lot of bodies will come up, so they burn half bodies and rest of it, they throw it in the river. And there are a lot of crocodiles in River Ganges. They will eat the bodies. This happened a long time ago when India was open for missionaries. Then there was a missionary standing, watching all these things at the River Ganges. And he watched a lady coming there with two children. One was a healthy little boy walking along with his mother. Another one was very sick, and so this mother was carrying that little boy. She came there, and she did some of her prayers, and she bathed in that river, came to the shore, then picked up that healthy little son and threw that little boy to the crocodiles. This missionary watched that thing happen, and he ran to stop her, but it was too late. Then the only thing he could ask was to her was, why did you do it? She said, I gave my child to my gods. And he said, why didn't you give the sick one and keep the healthy son? And she said, I cannot do that. When I give something to my gods, I like to give the best I have. You know, she was worshiping the wrong gods with the right attitude. We have a true God. What is our attitude? Our God, the Father, gave his best for us, his son. Don't you think that our God deserves the best from us? It doesn't matter what it is. One day God asked me the question, Sam, what is the best you can give it to me? And I didn't have much to give it to God, so I knelt before God and said, God, the best thing I can give to you is my life, and I gave my life to my God. I'm not saying I'm doing multi-thing or extraordinary things in India. I'm doing what I can. What is the best you can give it to God? 5 minutes a day, pray for the missionaries who are battling Satan to win one soul. 5 minutes a day, pray for a pastor and his family and this church so more souls will be added to the church. 5 minutes a day, pray for the people who really need to be saved. 5 minutes a day. Invite somebody to church once a week or once a month or once in a year, 6 months, handing out one tract a day, month, or week, or year. Whatever God wants you to do, do the best. Give him the best we have. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, the best thing you can do is to say, God, I know I am a sinner. I'm not sure if I die, I'm going to heaven. Please, come into my heart. Be my Savior. That is the best thing you can do tonight. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight, are you willing to give your best to God? It may be your life. God is speaking to you tonight, asking you, I want you to give your life to me so I can use it for the honor and glory of God. Are you willing to give your life in the hands of God? Trust him fully and say, God, this is the best I can do. Are you willing to do that? One day, a person called George Scott came to Hudson Taylor and said, I like to go to China as missionary. He looked at Hudson Taylor looked at George Scott and realized one thing. He only had one leg. So Hudson Taylor said, Why do you want to go to China as missionary? Because it's very hard with one leg. George Scott looked at him and he said, the reason why I won't go to China as missionary, because two-legged people are not doing it. We have everything we need in our life. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we? Give the best to God tonight, whatever that is. I don't know what it is. It's between you and God. Whatever it is, would you give it to God tonight? All the heads bowed, all the eyes closed. As we pray before God, if God has really spoken to you tonight, as the invitation is being given, would you come before God and say, God, I'd like to give the best I have. It may be 5 minutes a day. It may be just my, you know, your life to God. He said, God, just take it and use it. Whatever it is, would you give it to God tonight as the invitation is being given? Lord Heavenly Father, we are giving this time into thy hand. Take it and use it for your honor, your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. The invitation time is open to you. If you wanted to come forward and pray before God, this is the time to do it. I know God spoke to you in different ways. And don't hold back. If really God spoke to you tonight, why don't you come? Don't hold back. Before God and said, God, here am I. I like to give the best to you and use me. Just come on. You know, don't let anybody hold you back. If anybody in this audience has said, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, please tonight, would you show from the Word of God? I'd like to be in heaven. Like to go to heaven, would you, anybody like that, like to know more about Jesus, would you come forward and say, preacher, would you show me how to be saved? It's up to you. It's up to you.
As you're praying, let's all stand together tonight. Maybe that would help somebody maybe to get out and come before the throne of grace and just say, Lord, I need to give what you want. Maybe it's that 5 minutes. Maybe it's that track.